Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
To praise God in his kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
One who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust.
The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you.
We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Well, welcome, family. You know, no matter how bad things get in your life, you must turn to Jesus. Jesus is rather demanding. Today we have watered down the gospel so much that we just think Jesus is just a nice fella. You know? We're not too sure if he rose or he didn't, but he was a nice guy, a kind of social-minded man. Read it, sweetheart. I'm going to show you something tonight that says Jesus is loving, merciful, compassionate, but he demands a lot. You ever notice that? It's not easy for us to become holy. It's just not our bag. We just don't understand that to be holy, you have to change. We want to be holy and not change. We can't do that. So if you turn to Mark 6:30, not 6:30 in the evening, Chapter 6, verse 30. I'm going to go down through this and show you these poor apostles who were men, like the rest of you here, men, faulty, impatient many times. When they were kind of overworked, they got even more impatient. And I think this will give us courage to know that people like you and me can be as holy as the apostles, holy as St. Francis, holy not in his way or their way, but in our own way. So, I'm going to read this to you. We'll just kind of have fun tonight. The apostles joined Jesus and told him they had done all and taught all. Then he said to them, "You must come away to some lonely place all by yourselves and rest for a while." Do we often do that? Huh? That's why you're all here today. Last 2 or 3 days. I don't know how much you rested. Most people, when it says come away, they come apart, you know. I think there's nothing like a pilgrimage to make you come apart. That's the point, though. A pilgrimage is to be filled of sacrifice, opportunities for virtue, and grace, and much prayer. All that together equals a new start. And so, there were so many coming and going that the apostles had no time to eat. I want you to remember that. Can you imagine a group of men that haven't eaten all day long? You can't even imagine it, can you? You can, yeah? Do their dispositions improve? Huh? No. Well, mine doesn't either. So they went off in a boat to a lonely place where they could be alone. But the people saw them, and they could guess where they were going. And from every town, they all hurried to the place on foot and reached it before those in the boat. How do you like that? Doesn't say much for that boat. As he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that true today, huh? So many are sheep without a shepherd. And he set himself to teach them at some length. Okay, now I want you to just use your imagination a little bit, okay? These men are dead tired. They haven't eaten all day. They're looking for in that boat to a good sandwich with kosher meat and pickles, like onions, little garlic here and there, and about a dozen figs. And they're looking at that shore's coming, and they're going, oh, I can't wait. And all of a sudden, they begin to see heads, people. And they're going, oh, I don't believe it. And John says to Mark, you're not going to find this in Scripture, so don't look for it. He says, do you see what I see? He said, it's rocks. He said, no, it's not rocks. It's people. No, it's not people. Thomas said, can't you see people, for goodness sake? Are you blind? And James says, it's people. People. But Jesus doesn't do anything, see? Jesus keeps his eyes on the people. He had pity on them. The apostles at this point had no pity. Now it was getting very late. And his disciples came up to him and said, this is a lonely place, as if he didn't know. I mean, he sent them to a lonely place. And it's getting very late, as if he didn't know that either. So send him away so they can go to the farms and villages round about and get something to eat. Now, you understand that, don't you? Was it a pure motive? Mm-mm. I don't think it was. They're kind of angry inside. The Lord kept on and on and on. And they look at each other, they go, and he kept talking on and on and on. And then he started healing people. And they were going, look at the sun. It's going down. Lord, it's late. Can you imagine telling God it's late? Can you imagine that? Well, we're not much different than the apostles. And the Lord looked at them. Now, you remember it. I keep in your mind these men are dead tired and awesomely hungry. And he says, give them something to eat yourself. Woo. Doesn't Jesus do that to all of us at times, huh? Just when you're thinking you're at the end of your ropes, and he puts another load on you. And he says, feed him yourself. Now, these men didn't have any food, and they didn't have any money. Oh, let's see what happened. And they said, are we to go and spend? Oh, see, that was their grocery money. 200 denarii on bread for them to eat? I can't get over that. See, they knew Jesus, they were beginning to get the hint that they had 200 denarii and they were going to go and buy a feast for themselves in this lonely place. And they're saying, are we going to give our money to feed them? And Jesus says, how many loaves have you? Go and see. So now they got to go hunting for some loaves of bread. See? See, he's adding. Think about, oh, this is interesting. Thing upon thing, thing about, demand upon demand. And when they found out, you imagine going through a crowd and saying, you got any bread? What do you got? Said, what have I got? I don't have anything. Oh, what do you got? Nothing. What do you got? I got some loaves. Give me. What do you mean, give me? They're mine. What do you got? I got two fish. Hand it over. What do you mean, hand it over? I've been holding on to this all day long. Hand it over. The master wants your two fish. Now, will you hand it over before I choke you? They said, five and two fish. The Lord said, what do you got? We got five loaves and two fish. Like I told you so. And Jesus said, oh, here comes another demand. Oh, he's great. He said, he ordered them, go and get all the people together in groups on the green grass. Now, oh, let me tell you the rest of it. And they sat down on the ground in squares of hundreds and fifties. Oh, boy, what a scene that must have been. The Lord said, okay, get everybody together in groups of 50 and or 100. And they're looking at this massive crowd. And Peter says to John, how are we going to do them? He said, well, group them together. Okay, 50 over here. These people are looking at him and saying, what? What's wrong? Where were they at? I don't know what's wrong with you. Will you get over there? The master said 50. Okay, don't get excited. 50 over here. 100 here. How come they got 100, we got 50? I don't know. Don't ask any questions. If you want to know, ask the master. Oh, the master wants it? Yes. You think I do this on my own? I'm as hungry as you are. Okay, 50. Oh, buddies, you got to be in a square. A what? A square. What do you mean a square? You got to sit in four corners. You know what a square is? Why do we have to sit in squares? I don't know. Ask the master. Okay, you go that square here, here, and the rest of you just sit in the middle. So Thomas says, why are we doing this? The master said squares, 50 and 100. Now do it or I'll let you have it. Okay. Now I wonder how much time it took to put 5,000 people in squares. Talk about demand, huh? Now these were not refreshed men that were ready to go. They were tired, hungry, annoyed. That's quite a job. You got more than 50 here. What would I say? Everybody square up in 50s. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I need four over here. Oh, God, dear Lord. Now, see, that's an it looks, this is what you got to understand. Our dear Lord may ask us to do what seems to you and me unreasonable. Unreasonable. But if the Lord asks us, we have to do it. This place and the radio, all of us here are unreasonably here. We're the least people to do what's being done here. But you don't have to ask the Lord why. In this day and age, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants. The Lord never asks for something in dead silence. Otherwise, we wouldn't be responsible for not responding. We got the commandments. We got the precepts of the church. We have everything we need. We know God's will. We don't want to do it. That's our problem. Let's go on. Now you can see these demands piling up, don't you? Huh? That ever happened to you? Yelling and screaming like these men? Yeah? Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, raised his eyes to heaven, and said the blessing. Then he broke the loaves and handed them to his disciples to distribute among the people. That was the bread. He also did it for the 2 fish. He took a basket and he had 2 fish. Okay, so he broke it and he broke it and he broke it. Just kept dropping down. 2 fish. And they were looking at every basket filled with fish. Now there's a little, what shall I call it, going around. I heard a sermon one time. These are theologians who don't believe in this miracle. And this particular theologian said, well, it wasn't really a miracle. God, our Lord, made them share what they had in their pockets. Apparently, these theologians never read the good book. Because they were told there was no food and not enough money. And they only had 2 fish and 5 loaves. I don't understand the new heresies or whatever you call them. Because when you take away this miracle, you take away the Eucharist, you see. It's a symbol of the Eucharist. When Jesus is in every single host, total, entirely. Well, they all ate as much as they wanted. And they collected 12 basketfuls of scraps. Now, I want you to imagine this. Everybody has eaten. You got the picture? 5,000 people had all they wanted. And that doesn't count, that counted men. Women and children were beside that. Could have been 10,000 there altogether, who knows? You know how some people eat. I mean, they put their hand with everything else in their mouth, you know. You wonder. You just wonder. Well, St. Mark says there was tall grass in the place, that high. there were 5,000 men. Now, can you imagine our Lord saying to these, now they were happy. They saw this miracle, and everybody had eaten as much as they wanted, including the apostles. And the Lord said, boys, pick up the scraps. Huh? The scraps. The scraps? The scrap. You want us to pick them up? Pick them up. In the tall grass. Have you tried to pick out anything in tall grass? You have? Try it again. And the apostles had to look at each other and say, Lord, they make great fertilizer. I mean, they really would. The Lord said, no, pick them up. You know how much was over? 12 baskets, big baskets, full. I wonder who ate that. I'm sure the apostles had some of it for the next 3 months. But see, the miracle was so great. Oh, I got to show you this. This is wonderful. Now, after this, he realized he couldn't push these men anymore. Jesus knows he can push you so far, huh? You know it. He knows it. So he said to them, look, he said, go ahead to Bethsaida and I'll let the crowd go. He knew he couldn't push them anymore. Our Jesus is sweet, kind, loving and compassionate and merciful. And he said, look, you get in a boat and I'll let the crowd go. Wait till you see what he had in mind. So after saying goodbye, he went off into the hills to pray. You know, it's amazing to me that all of us, or many of us anyway, many of us think we don't have to pray. We're too busy. And what are you busy about? Your soap opera, which is the worst. Your favorite game on TV, which is stupid. Your favorite comedy, which is mostly very suggestive. And you don't have time to pray. Jesus himself, Son of God, took time to pray. Nobody can do what he did, the kind of work he did. And I know, and my sisters know, everybody that works here knows. Whatever success we have had, and we've had a lot, we've had our problems and our trials and disappointments and heartaches also. But it goes with it. They know that the reason it is what it is today is prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Today, my dear friends, you cannot survive in this world of unbelief and disobedience and immorality and dishonesty without prayer. And preferably, if you can, before the Blessed Sacrament. If he needed it, how much more do you and I need it, huh? Well, when evening came, remember now, these disciples are on the boat. When the evening came, they were far out on the lake. And he was alone on the land. Ah, I want you to hear this. He could see they were worn out with rowing. for the wind was against them. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there and going, look at him. They row and they go a little bit forward, and all of a sudden their boat would turn around and they're heading the wrong way. So they'd row back, make a little step, way over here now. And they row again. He was watching them. Just watching them. You see, what I'm telling you in this particular part of Scripture is my narration, because I think sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we don't put the event in our mind, you see? We don't make it real. It just happens like events. They don't happen that way. See, as we're reading it, we say, oh, that was one thing after another. No, it was 2 days. 2 solid days. And in order to comprehend the miracle and the hard time these men have, just like you have, these apostles had a hard time. Why? Because to be a Christian, especially today, to be a Christian, it takes effort and time and love and compassion and faithfulness to the church. We just don't become good by eating, sleeping, and drinking. There's too much around us, too much. You can't ride in your car downtown without some suggestive billboard or something. Everywhere there's something. You need to see these men as they were before Pentecost, trying hard to live up to that image, that person of Jesus. Well, about the fourth watch of the night, he came towards them walking on the water. Ah, what a sight, huh? What a sight. All of a sudden, they look and they can't believe it. Here's Jesus, and he's walking on the water. And they saw him walking on the lake, and they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. They were terrified. Terrified. And he got into the boat with them. They said, courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. In the storms of your life, we all have them. Have you not often cried out to Jesus, huh? Were you sure he heard you? No, not always. We're not always sure Jesus hears us when we have this awesome cry to him. Awesome cry. Cry sometimes of despair, cry of doubt, cry of everything. Well, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind dropped. They were utterly and completely dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do or what to say. Now, this is a very important sentence. I want you to hear, and I'm going to repeat it. Why was it that after they saw the miracle of the loaves, and they got into this boat, and they saw Jesus walking on the lake, after all of that, why were they so afraid? Why were they so doubtful? Well, I'm going to tell you. It says here, they were utterly and completely dumbfounded because they had not seen what the miracle of the loaves meant. Did you get that? Isn't that an amazing reason for missing the boat? They were dumbfounded and surprised and confounded because they had not seen what the miracle of the loaves meant. My asthma's acting up. Well, it says here, their minds were closed. Their minds were closed. Well, today they're closed, aren't they, huh? Our minds are closed. You see, all they saw was that Jesus performed a miracle and fed 5,000 people. That's all they saw. And today, many are in the same boat. They do not see the miracle of the Eucharist. They do not see. They see only a symbol, like the vine, the branches. That's all they see. They see a symbol. They don't believe that Jesus in the Eucharist is body, blood, soul, and divinity. The greatest gift given to the Father next to his Son on earth is his Son in the Eucharist. I will not leave you orphans. Well, the apostles' minds were closed, and today the first thing these new theologians do is to discredit the miracle of the loaves. And they say it's not a miracle. Everybody shared what they had hidden. Oh, how pitiful, huh? Their minds are closed. Is your mind closed? I pray tonight from the bottom of my heart that your minds will be open. And that this awesome miracle that happens every day on our altars, that you will know, and love, and appreciate. Well, we have a call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Yeah, where are you from?
I'm from Baltimore, Maryland.
And what is your question?
Mother, I was wondering if you could explain to me the difference between anger and justified anger.
Yeah.
Okay, we're told to forgive 70 mm-hmm. times 7.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't be angry then. It's the fifth commandment says that you're not supposed to be angry, and the precepts of the church, the capital or deadly sins, it says that anger.
I don't think it says you can't. You shouldn't be angry. We should not give in to our anger. That's a difference. I don't think you can help getting angry. Anybody here can help it? Except with a lot of grace. See, with grace, I can't control my anger. On whatever occasion, honey. See, but you have to realize justified anger. Jesus had justified anger. He had many occasions to be angry. In this occasion, I would have been so angry with those apostles, I said, look, go fishing. I'm going to get another clam. See, but he didn't. When you read the gospel, you see many occasions when Jesus had every reason to be angry. But Jesus was never angry, and now hear this, he was never angry over things done to him personally. That's why we get angry. He was angry because they made his father's house a den of thieves. Now that's different. I think you and I have a right to be angry over some of the things going on, not only in the church, but in the world. We cannot avoid anger. But I can avoid acting upon that anger. Here we have poor Oklahoma City as an example of uncontrolled anger. At least that's the way it looks from this point. See, you cannot help if somebody comes up to you and insults you. You can't help getting angry. You're a human being. You got feelings. But you can help in the way you respond. Some people sometimes hate another person all their life because of something they did 20 years ago. That's unjustified anger. And Jesus told us something very important. He said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, that may give me 6-7 hours to control myself. Summertime, you've got an extra hour. But we do have time to control ourselves. You know the old adage, count to 10. What's that going to do for you, count to 10? Count Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm so angry and hurt now, but I want to imitate you. Just because Jesus threw out the money changers, that is not an excuse for anger. He was the only one that ever had justified anger. I think that kind of anger is justified. We have many times in this day and age to have justified anger when it concerns the Lord. When something concerns ourselves, what do? Well, sometimes we can talk to people who are angry. We must pray for them. And even if that particular incident keeps coming back over and over and coming to your poor mind, you have to forgive as many times as it comes back. And you have to pray. You know what gripes me? I got about 3,000 gripes. What gripes me sometimes is if I get angry, the person I'm angry about or at, they don't even know it. They're going around happy-go-lucky. And I'm stewing. You know, it dawned on me one day, and I thought, who's the fool here? Me. They're going their happy way, tra-la-la. And I'm burning up inside. I said, this is stupid. Why should I get so mad? And what made me really straighten up, but I thought if we both died, that person would go straight to heaven, and I would. Isn't it true? If you both drop dead at that moment, she'd be trolled, or he would be trolled up there, and I'd be down here saying, I don't believe it. Now you know gripe 568. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Yeah, where are you from?
From Maryland.
Oh, good. What's your question?
I'd like to thank you for everything you do.
Thank you.
What Bible do you use?
What?
I'm interested in finding out what Bible...
Okay. This is hard for me to explain. I used a 1966 Jerusalem Bible. The new Jerusalem Bible is kaput. It's got inclusive language. Right now, these are out of print. And they've been told not to print anymore. So the only Bible that I know is the one we sell, called the Ignatius Bible, without inclusive language. It's a very beautiful, a very beautiful translation, no inclusive language. It's very difficult. I would say any Bible you buy today is inclusive language. They kind of snuck that one in, you see. And buy a Bible that has footnotes, because footnotes are wonderful. You don't have to be a student to have footnotes, but it explains a lot of things to you and have references. And I think reading the Bible is so relaxing and fun. I have fun. I don't mean I'm goofing all the time, but we also have the Navarre Bible. It's not a study Bible, but it's, I think, one of the most beautiful translations. And we have those, but they come in separate books, St. Luke, St. Mark, St. John, all the epistles of St. Paul, the Acts of the Apostles. It's a beautifully written Bible with Latin on the top. Oh, about that much Latin, the rest is English. The footnotes are worth the book. We have that in our gift shop called the Navarre Bible, or the St. Ignatius Bible. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica?
Yeah, where are you from?
I'm from West Virginia.
And what is your question?
My question is this, Mother. I'm a recent convert this year to the Catholic Church, and you're one of the big reasons. I've been listening to you for now over a year.
Praise
and
her.
I've written you so many letters, we're becoming regular pen pals. But my question is this, Mother. When we had our confession with Father, I have to say that I found such relief, as you said, you know, that I would, mm-hmm. when I would go to confession. But what I'm having a problem with is, and what Father told me would be my penance, would be to learn to accept, you know, that God has forgiven me. But how do I forgive myself? I'm working on this every day. And I read my Bible every night, and I have a lot of your literature, and I say my rosaries every evening. And yet I still find that if what I would listen to another person, say another person did the same things that I did under the circumstances that I did, I would be able to understand, and I would tell them, forgive yourself, move on, and, you know, believe that God has forgiven you, and go on with your life and do the best you can and live God's plan. But I don't understand why I can't forgive myself.
Well, you're going to join the crowd. It's very difficult to forgive yourself, and that's because of pride. See, pride subconsciously says to us, I don't believe you did that. And what you need to do is to go to Jesus sometime in the best sacrament and say, Jesus, here I am. I believe that you forgive and forget. See? And I want to forgive myself. If Jesus forgave you, you must forgive myself. You must forgive yourself. So I just say to you, what is your name? You're gone. Whatever your name is, say Mary. Say, Mary, I forgive you. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I forgive you. That may be stupid, but sometimes we need these little simple things. If Jesus forgives and forgets, he doesn't bring it up. He doesn't bring it up. In the life of one of our great mystics, I've said it before, but I don't think this crowd heard. Her confessor did not believe that Jesus was appearing to her. And so he said to her, well, look, I don't believe you, but the next time Jesus comes to you, ask him, what was my last mortal sin? So when Jesus appeared to her, She said, Lord, my confessor does not believe you appeared to me. He wants a sign, and the sign is what was his last mortal sin. And the Lord said, tell him, I don't remember. See? I don't remember. Pride tells us, I don't believe you did it. Humility tells you, I'm surprised I didn't do worse. See the difference? If you're surprised you didn't do worse, then you should forget it. When Jesus forgives, he forgets. You must do the same. And be at peace. The enemy wants to recall it. And if it does come to your mind, say, Jesus, you forgave me, I forgive myself. You try that. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
Omaha, Nebraska.
And what is your question?
My question is, Mother, I have ailments like you do, and also the asthma. The pain, I offer them up to our Lord with his sufferings, but I find myself sometimes complaining, and I don't want to do this. I don't know how to stop this. And yeah. May I ask one more thing, Mother? I have a dear godmother. She's a wonderful, wonderful Catholic lady. She had 14 children. She needs special prayers because two of her children are going through trying times for Danny and Elizabeth.
Okay. Well, we need more faith, honey. I know what pain is. I have it all the time. And I know your poor human nature gets overtired sometime, and you get tired of pain, see? But there's where the rosary comes in, and there's where the sorrowful mysteries come in. If you say the sorrowful mysteries and look at Jesus, see? Today we don't believe in crucifixes anymore, but I carry mine. See? And all during Mass, I'm able to hold on to him. Because we need that extra grace. We need to know how precious suffering is. You know, I always feel sorry for vegetables. Well, they look so beautiful in the garden, you clip them and clunk in hot water. I feel sorry for lobsters. They're nice, kind of brownish green, and you put them in hot water. Everybody tells me they don't feel it. How do you know they don't feel it? And I feel sorry for them, too. I feel sorry for myself once in a while. But we can't allow it to last too long, see? You can't help feeling sorry for yourself. You can't help hurting. You can't help the duration. But if you say, Jesus, you suffered so much for me. He didn't have to. He's very happy with his Father in heaven. He didn't have to suffer. And he suffered so much. Oh. We'll never know in this life. This is your wonderful opportunity. The Father looks down on you with special love. Because as you suffer, the Father, the eternal Father, sees his Son in you. He does. And if you're offering it up like you say, what a wonderful thing. You can change the world. And pray for priests, religious, our Holy Father, all the faithful, the sick, the dying, those in Zaire that have this terrible disease. You have so much to pray for. And one day when you get to heaven, you see all these souls coming towards you. You say, who are you? And they'll say, your prayers saved us. Your prayers gave us the grace. The Lord heard your prayers and gave us extra grace to say we were sorry for all our sins. How you like that, huh? Our God is a wonderful God. He's compassionate and merciful and loving. And you know, we do feel very bad over what goes on in the church, in the world too, the world, oh my. And how deceived we are with abortion and all that. But we can never forget. The Lord has all of us in His hands. He's going to let us go just so far. Boom. He will not forsake us. He will not forsake us. The church and the world will one day rise again with great hope and love and holiness. We won't even believe what it's going to be like. Have courage then and hope. The Lord is greater than the world and Satan and all his demons, and greater than all the leaders of this world. And one day he will come and shepherd us himself. And we shall see him as he is. Well, I've enjoyed being with you this evening. I always enjoy having scripture with you. I don't mock the scriptures. I hope you understand that. I try to see them as they were at the time, because that's how they were. And God, in the midst of imperfection and frailties, perform great miracles, and he will do the same today for you and me. One miracle I'm hoping is that you put me between your gas and electric bill. Or any other bill you have. Remember, this is our hard time. Hard, yeah, because everybody goes on vacation and they don't think about us. All of you at home, give. All of you that come home, give. Those of you who don't go anywhere, give. And those of you who have never given, give. You'd be surprised how good you feel. Me too. God bless you and see you next week.